Well, we continue to navigate a difficult time. It is difficult. It's maybe less difficult than a previous version of this difficulty. And then you feel kind of weird because you feel stressed and strained, even though it's less difficult, but it's still difficult. It's just a very complicated situation, right? Well, we continue to emerge from the COVID-19 pandemic, at least, from the earlier version of it. And to be honest, I can't really think of a time or picture time when society has been more divided around a whole series of issues. So there's that. And there's also kind of an experience a lot of people are having, and we've talked about this before, kind of like a soul fatigue. So some sort of deep inner fatigue, mental, we can't really put our finger on it. It's hard to explain, but it's something that a lot of people are experiencing, and we're hopeful about going forward, but we're tired at the same time. Before I left for vacation, I highlighted some insights from Mark Sayers. And he's argued persuasively that we're in this like gray zone, which is like this critical time between two big eras of human history. And so there's these massive changes going on. And these are changes about how nations interact, about how people think and how people make meaning and determine right or wrong. These things are happening. We know where we've come from, but we don't really know where we're going. So we're in this gray zone. And because of that, there's this increased uncertainty, increased anxiety, and increased fear at the same time. As someone who's going to be interviewed on the church podcast very soon is Tom Rainer. In his book, The Post-Quarantine Church, he writes this: "It will take years before the full emotional and mental toll can be assessed about the pandemic. But it will indeed be a topic of interest for historians, psychologists, counselors, and the news media. We don't know the full story, but we will likely be surprised by how devastating COVID-19 was to the global psyche." I would say that's true. Now, I was watching something. This is a clip from an old movie. I'm going to show it to you in a second. But like this person, see if you can know what movie this is from. See if you can name it. But this person is experiencing something physically which seems to capture emotionally what many people are feeling. Effects are amazing. Oh. Those are some strong 2x4s in that house. What movie's that? Right, and so people like experience this kind of like this shifting, this turning around. To me, that just seemed to depict visually what a lot of people are feeling emotionally. And so I wanted to set the context of the message, our teaching through the Gospel of John today, because it provides a certain word in a time when many people are feeling uncertain. It provides a powerful word in a time when many people are feeling weak or discouraged. Okay, so we're going to open it to the Bible, to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. So this is a part of our journey through the Gospel of John. John is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and so he's one of the intimates. He was there. He was with Jesus walking along and obviously recording everything down. So it's just so amazing that we have these stories and these sayings preserved for us. And Jesus, in this section of text, is having a conversation with some of the other religious leaders. Now, they're called the Jews here. Now, I always like to sort of preface this by, this isn't something we can use for anti-Semitism. We shouldn't do that. Jesus was a Jew. The first apostles are Jewish. And so this is really how it's used in John's gospel. This is really the religious leadership in Jerusalem who is opposing Jesus. So it's specifically those opposing Jesus. And he's having this conversation, but it's not really a conversation. It's more like an argument, because this is heated. Like, forget Jesus meek and mild. This is a very heated, intense conversation. They're having an argument about, who Jesus is, what his mission is, and they don't believe what Jesus is saying, and Jesus is correcting them. And so they say, we have the great Abraham as our spiritual ancestor. We are free. We are the people of God. We are the ones who inherit the covenant promises. And Jesus says, actually, your father's the devil, the father of lies, right? And so, like, that is a very serious thing to say to someone. And so with that in mind, the conversation is getting more and more heated, and we're going to pick it up at verse 48, and I'm reading from the ESV translation of the Bible. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Pause. Okay, so they sling some mud at Jesus right away, right, based on what he said. Now, Samaria is an area in the north. And so there was really this animosity between the Jews, some of the Jews in Jerusalem and Samaria. And so when I was growing up, you know, we all have this kind of situation happening in our own lives, right? Like, I grew up in Bracebridge. Some of the people from Bracebridge thought that, you know, calling someone, said they were really from Gravenhurst, that was a put down. The people in Gravenhurst said the people from Bracebridge were a put down. People from Port Carling said the people from McTeer, that was a put down. Vice versa, like, regardless of whether any or not was deserved, right, this is happening. So they're like, hey, you're a Samaritan, right, which is a put down. And also have a demon. So he's saying things that they are so offended by that they're like, wait, maybe this guy's demon-possessed. Maybe he is actually being controlled by an unclean spirit. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Pause. Okay, this is very significant, all right? Okay, here's some of the background. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 42, verse 8, God says he does not share his glory with another. God does not share his glory with another, okay? So the fact that God seeks Jesus' glory, this is a very highly exalted thing. So Jesus is to share in the glory of God. So this is a very significant thing to say about himself. Then he goes on to say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, people would have been used to hearing people say, if anyone keeps God's word, they will never taste death. Well, they'll die physically, but they're not going to die eternally and spiritually because they'll be with God in heaven. So what's interesting about this statement and very alarming to his hearers is that Jesus is putting his own words on that same plane. To hear Jesus' words is to hear God's words. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Pause. So really, they think Jesus is punching above his weight class. They think that he is too big for his britches, right? So Abraham is this, you know, figure from the book of Genesis, highly respected, the spiritual ancestor. People respect and honor him for his faithfulness and example. What we need to remember is he lived over 2,000 years before this conversation took place, right? And people really respect and honor Abraham. And so the tone of the conversation is such that you think that they assail this. Who do you think you are? The prophets, Abraham? You'd think that Jesus would come back and say, oh, well, no. Abraham's great. He's the best, of course. I didn't mean that. What I really meant to say was, but he doesn't do that. What does he do? Jesus answered, verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father, meaning God, who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Calls them liars here. But I do know him, and I keep his word. To keep someone's word is to be loyal to it. It's to be faithful to it. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, what in the world is that? If Abraham lived 2,000 years before, what is he talking about? Now, so here you get the sense that, well, Jesus doesn't specifically explain, although he will give some context in the next couple of verses. You almost get the sense that, okay, Abraham is in heaven. Is Jesus implying that Abraham is looking down from on high, looking at the things happening on earth? And God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Is Jesus saying that now Abraham is in heaven looking down and he's finally seeing that promise come true in Jesus of Nazareth? Is that what's going on? Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, which is true, he's about 30. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so we need to pause here because this is the central thematic verse of this passage. So he's claiming to have lived before Abraham. Now, if that's the case, grammatically, shouldn't it say, well, before Abraham was, I was? That's not what he says. Okay, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so here's the context we need to pick up on. And we've talked about this a little bit more specifically in the Sunday where we talked about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, okay? So when Jesus says, I am here, the original manuscript is in Greek, and he's using a specific Greek construction. A specific construction is used, ego eimi, okay? And so when Jesus, elsewhere in the Gospel of John, says, I am something, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate for the sheep, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, all the statements, they always follow a very specific Greek construction, which wasn't common to use all the time, but it was that ego eimi. Something special is happening with that. Now, what's the context? Okay. Well, way back in, okay, go back to the book of Exodus. Long time ago, there's Moses and the burning bush, right? The bush is on fire. It's not being consumed. And the voice of God comes to Moses from the midst of the bush, and the people, the Hebrews, they're suffering from slavery down in Egypt. And God has called Moses to be this deliverer to rescue God's people from Egypt. And Moses is a bit unsure about going down there, like, okay, this is kind of a big task. Well, these people are going to ask me, who sent me to do this? And so that's when God reveals his name to Moses. And he says, I am who I am. Tell them, here's the short form of the name, tell them I am has sent you to them. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's that phrase, ego eimi. And so what's happening specifically here is Jesus is taking the name of God and applying it to himself. So Jesus is saying the reason before Abraham was is because Jesus is God. He is God come to us in human form, and so he pre-existed. So yes, he came in human form, and Christmas Eve and the Nativity, the Incarnation, he's lived 30 years on earth. However, he himself has pre-existed that time on earth. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan biblical commentator, says that, you know, there's such a great irony in this. Jesus talks about Abraham as a creature while himself as the creator. And so this is one of those powerful places where we see about the divinity and pre-existence of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, this is just one place. Some people say, okay, there's maybe one passage here. That no, the more you look for this, the more you see how people talked and how people acted and how Jesus consistently says things that only the God of Israel says. He consistently does things that only the God of Israel does. You see, this is saturated throughout the scriptures. Now, talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a professor named Craig Blomberg says this. He describes Jesus as a man who would sovereignly overrule Jewish interpretations of the law, claim that his words would last forever, pronounce the forgiveness of sins, describe humanity's eternal destiny as dependent on its reaction to him, demand absolute loyalty from his disciples, offer rest for the weary and salvation for the lost, promised to be with his followers always, guarantee that God would grant them any prayers requested in his name, identify who was the greatest and least among all humanity, and promise that his disciples would judge and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. And so when you start to see these things, you see just saturated with the divinity and power of Jesus. Tim Keller, the recently retired pastor and author, in his book, Making Sense of God, which is a powerful book, by the way, in the whole history of the world, there is only one person who has not only claimed to be God himself, but also got enormous numbers of people to believe it. Only Jesus combines claims of divinity with the most beautiful life of humanity. He brings those together, humanity and divinity, so wonderfully. Now, in the world of sports, man, I've never watched this many Jays games as I have this summer. But anyway, in the world of sports, there's something called the GOAT. People have these expressions about the GOAT. Who is the GOAT? It's an acronym, greatest of all time, right? Who is the GOAT of baseball? Well, is it Hank Aaron? Is it Babe Ruth? Who's the GOAT of hockey? Well, is it Gordie Howe? Is it Wayne Gretzky? Is it Ovechkin? Who is the GOAT of football? Tom Brady, right? The GOAT of all time, forget Abraham, is Jesus, okay, of all time. Okay, and so what happens here? Well, verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, why do they do that? So you might be saying, okay, Matthew, you know, I realize that these things happen and occur in the scriptures and everything else, but how do we know that those people at that time also interpreted Jesus' meaning to be that? How do we know that Jesus thought himself to be saying that? How do we know that other people thought what he was saying was that he was divine and that he pre-existed Abraham? Well, because of this verse. There's other passages in other parts because of this verse. So Leviticus 24 stipulates the punishment for someone to blaspheme the name of God like this. You want to know what it is? It's death by stoning. And so now there should be a judicial process that they're all so worked up under the collar that they circumvent that whole thing. They pick up stones. Why? Because they realize that Jesus is putting himself on the same plane as God, But they're in the temple. It's busy. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of people around. His time to die is not yet. So he just kind of slips away into the crowd. So it wouldn't have been hard for him to disappear because he knew his time was not yet. And so we're going to end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so we look at the many ways we could benefit from today's text and look at various things, keeping in mind that hardship and that difficulty about this time in which we are feeling. In light of all that, I just think what I want to share with you is as we start a new September, maybe tired, maybe a bit hopeful, is this idea that we need to entrust yourself to the one captain who has successfully navigated every single storm ever, okay? Let's unpack that a bit. Entrust yourself to the one captain, Jesus, who has successfully navigated every single storm ever. Now, this is one of those things, this is one of the implications of the text that we draw to it. If Jesus lived before Abraham, which he did, if Jesus preexisted, he did, if Jesus is divine, he was and he is, then really he is really the only true captain that can govern our confidence through the storms and difficulties that we are going to face. He has the most winningest track record ever for bringing his people through adversity. He's been through it all. It's not like he just lived this, 30 years on earth and gave us some moral teachings, as good and as powerful as they are. But Jesus has seen his people through everything in human history. Jesus carried God's people through the Middle Ages as the great captain, as the great I am. Jesus carried his people through the Black Plague as the great captain, as the great I am. Jesus brought his people through the Great Depression as the great captain, as the great I am. He brought his people through world wars as the great captain, as the great I am. He is bringing his people through the COVID-19 pandemic as the great captain, as the great I am. And he will bring us through whatever's next. Entrust yourself to the one captain who has successfully navigated every single storm ever. My family recently watched The Force Awakens. It's part of the Star Wars series. It's episode 7. and so the interesting thing about The Force Awakens is that, it's kind of coming along, and all of a sudden, all those initial battles with Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia and Han Solo and Chewbacca, they're almost fading those memories. And so a new generation of warriors is coming up. And there's this young man named Finn. There's this young woman named Rey. And they're talking with Han Solo. Now, Han Solo has more gray hair than he did in the originals, right? But they don't know that at first that that's the actual original Han Solo. Either, so that, and they've actually started to doubt whether or not all those stories about the Clone Wars and then the defeat of the Empire and the Death Star, if that really happened. In fact, Rey thinks that Luke Skywalker might be a myth. Maybe he didn't really exist, right? And so in the midst of their conversation, Harrison Ford's character, Han Solo, says this crazy thing, it's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it, it's all true. And they realize that they're actually talking to the actual Han Solo. This is, they're standing in that Millennium Falcon. They are there, and wait a second, all of a sudden they walk taller. All of a sudden they have more courage. All of a sudden they are more robust for the battles that they are about to face because they are fighting alongside someone who has actually been there, who has actually been victorious in battles over the evil empire. Entrust yourself to the one captain who has, in fact, successfully navigated every single storm ever. Now, I want to leave us with something about a kind of an in-the-now relevance for our lives. I'm going to put two little kind of mini questions up there. My captain, my ship. And so the first question is Jesus your captain? And I think this is a good time of the year to think about, okay, am I really committed to him? And it's one thing to say Jesus is a nice moral teacher. Everyone thinks that. But wait a second, is Jesus actually who he said he was? Do I actually believe and trust that he is the great I am, that he is God come to us in human form? And maybe you've never wrestled with that. Maybe you have in the past, but now's the time to kind of kickstart that again in your life. And so maybe this message is about you thinking, okay, wait a second, is Jesus my captain or am I just giving him lip service? Okay. The second one is my ship. A captain has a ship, and the ship is called the church. Earlier, I quoted a book from Tom Rainer, and he's going to be on the podcast. But Tom Rainer, he writes, and he's written over, he was president of Lifeway Books for a long time and CEO in America. He's written over 30 books. He's got a lot of great insight to share. One of the things we're going to talk about in this interview is how there's been two things which have ravaged the health of local congregations in the modern time. First, individualism. Second, consumerism. And so the idea is like, is Jesus our captain? And is his ship, which is called the body of Christ, the church, something that I take seriously as a part of my faith? Or is this some just optional thing I consume because it's all about me and God, and I'm going to avoid everything that the rest of the scripture says about being with a community of faith, a body of believers? Jesus himself, so this is, you know, the text today is about him. Before Abraham was, I am. Later in chapter 17, before he leaves them, Jesus prays specifically for us. Did you know that in the Bible, Jesus has to pray for us? Jesus prays for the disciples and then those who would come to believe in his name through the disciples' message after he was gone. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am no longer in the world. This is part of his prayer to his heavenly Father. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he prays for the unity of the church. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Right? He knows it's going to be hard. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Why? Because the evil one is an actual threat. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. There's that prayer for unity again. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known with the love with which you have loved me, maybe in them and I in them. So what I want to encourage you to do as you think about, you know, is Jesus my captain and is the ship that we know as the church in the midst of all the storm and the waves that are around us, which will continue and get worse and windier out there? Is this my ship as well? I want to challenge everyone to do something. If you think Westminster is your church home, I would like everyone to pray every day for their church for 2 minutes. Every day. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's night. One of the things Tom Rainer and I talked about as we think about the seriousness we take Jesus in our life and the church that the New Testament describes. He says one of the indications that people have gone from church members to church consumers is they can't remember the last time they prayed for their church family. And so we're not going to be those people. And so as we start a new church here, as we start to build up again, yet in strength, even in a challenging time, 2 minutes every day for your church family. All right, so I started with that little video. Just as a reminder, let's look at this again, okay? In the midst of that, you need a captain, you need a ship. The captain is Jesus, the ship is his church. Amen.